Please turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 10. Luke, chapter number 10. The parable of the Good Samaritan is one of the parables of Jesus Christ that is so familiar that it has worked itself into the subconsciousness of our culture. In fact, it has become cliché. There is universal understanding in our society that a Good Samaritan is one who helps his neighbor. In fact, it was President FDR who, in one of his inaugural addresses, said, "I would dedicate the nation to the policy of the Good Samaritan." And today, many organizations, from hospitals to rescue missions, employ the name Good Samaritan to identify their charitable purpose and to borrow from the heroism of the Good Samaritan in Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 10. However, I submit to you this morning that the parable of the Good Samaritan is more than a moral lesson on social responsibility. But rather, the parable is a powerful picture of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, a love that we ought to demonstrate to one another. From Luke 10, verses 25 through 37, I prepared a message titled, "More Than a Neighbor." More than a neighbor. Let's pray. Lord God, we pause now before we approach your holy word. And with humility, we ask for the illumination of your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit might be our teacher. God, I pray that you would give us spiritual eyesight and insight to understand the meaning of our Lord Jesus' teaching in this text. God, I pray that you would take your word and that you would drive it deep into our minds and our hearts that it might change us. God, I pray that we would recognize the great love with which you loved us, and I pray that we would be compelled to go and love in that same way. Lord, for me, the preacher this morning, give me clarity of thought. For the hearer, Lord, I pray that you would remove distraction and the mental clutter and the burdens of their hearts that they might have brought with them this morning. Lord, we commit our study to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse number 25. It was read just a moment ago for us, but again, verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he," that is Jesus, "said to him, 'You answered rightly, do this and you will live.' But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Number one in your notes, Roman numeral number one, the priority of love, the great questions. The priority of love, the great questions. The great questions were asked by a certain lawyer, verse number 25. Not a lawyer in the sense of our term today, but rather an expert in the law, as the NIV translates it. That is, an expert in the law of Moses. In Jesus' day, lawyers were professional teachers of the Mosaic law and experts in rabbinical tradition. But the great questions that were asked here in this text were asked by an expert, for even this expert could not answer life's most important questions. In verse 25, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" It was on another occasion that a rich young ruler asked Jesus the very same question in Matthew 19, verse 16. "What good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" You see, it doesn't matter how smart you are, Luke chapter 10, verse 25. It doesn't matter how rich you are, the young ruler in Matthew 19, verse 16. The great question is always the same. What is the meaning and the means of eternal life? Unfortunately, the great question in Luke 10, 25 is an invalid question, for there is nothing you can do to inherit eternal life.
An inheritance is based upon a relationship, not upon a performance. Eternal life is a gift that is given, not an object that is achieved. For the forgiveness of our sin and the redemption of our souls cannot be earned, bought, or gained by merit of our own. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you do. The only way to inherit eternal life is to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, not of works lest any man should boast. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that He saves us. Amen? That is how I would answer this great question in Luke 10, verse 25. But that's not how Jesus answered the great question in Luke 10, verse 25. You see, I would respond with the facts of the gospel message. I would rebuke the lawyer or the expert in the law for his error in trying to achieve salvation by the works of the law. But Jesus, the master teacher, took a different approach to the expert's great question. Jesus didn't object to the question. He allowed it. Rather, Jesus turned the question back on the expert and directed him to the Old Testament scriptures. In verse 26, Jesus asked him, "What is written in the law? The same law of which you are an expert, O certain lawyer." And so in verse 27, the expert quoted from two Old Testament texts. First, he cited Deuteronomy 6, verse number 5. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." And then the expert combined that with Leviticus 19, 18, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 27 is a brilliant answer. In fact, meeting with Jesus' approval in verse 28. Proving that the certain lawyer really was an expert in the law of Moses. Deuteronomy 6 is the heart of Old Testament faith that calls for loving Yahweh. Leviticus 19:18 is the heart of Old Testament living that calls for loving people. But the linking of these two texts, Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18, is never found anywhere in rabbinical tradition. The linking of these two quotations from the Torah would have never been read by our expert in all of the books that he had in his library, would have never been learned by our expert in all of the seminary classes that he would have attended at Central Baptist Theological Seminary of Jerusalem. Nowhere would this certain lawyer, this expert in the law of Moses, have come up with such a brilliant answer as this in verse 27. There is only one possibility in my mind. That is in Matthew chapter 22. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 22. Beginning in verse number 34, I believe we'll find it here. "But when the Pharisees heard that he, that is Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Now, chronologically, Matthew 22 occurs after Luke chapter 10 in the life of Jesus. But I cite Matthew 22 as an illustration of Jesus' teaching. I believe there were numerous occasions, numerous times, when other Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and lawyers and rabbis tried to trap Jesus with their questioning. And I believe that Jesus answered them in this manner, linking Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, and Leviticus 19, verse 18. You see, I believe the expert in Luke 10, verse 25, was repeating Jesus' own teaching in Luke 10, verse 27. The Jesus doctrine, if you will, the Jesus doctrine of loving God and loving others had gotten around. And for that reason, Jesus accepted the man's answer in Luke 10, verse 28. If you look back there again, in Luke 10, verse 28, Jesus said, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." And here Jesus is hinting that salvation was not a matter of legal requirements of the law, but a matter of relationship. Unfortunately, the expert is still troubled in Luke chapter 10. He becomes defensive in verse 29. And this is where we find the second great question. Look at verse 29, Luke 10, verse 29. "But he," that is the certain lawyer, the expert in the law, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Or you can sense his tone. He is saying, "Am I to love everybody?" Now, the rabbis had explored this issue and had determined that the word neighbor was a synonym for brother or kinsman. One's neighbor, as a Jew, was one's fellow Israelite, according to the law. It is then, without a scolding or a lecture, Jesus told a powerful story. We know it as the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, verse number 30, "Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.'" Number two, the person of love, the Good Samaritan. The person of love, the Good Samaritan. Number one was the priority of love, the great questions. Number two, the person of love, the Good Samaritan. Now, muggings were not uncommon in the first century, especially on the 17-mile road that journeyed from Jerusalem down to Jericho, 3,300 feet below the city of Jerusalem. The road was rugged, it was barren, it was lonely, and it came to be known as the Way of Blood because of the crimes that were committed there and because of the casualties that were suffered there. Maybe some of you have visited that Jericho road on your trips to the Holy Land. But in telling the story, Jesus didn't need to dwell on the ambush or on the attack because it was a common occurrence. If this morning I were to say to you that there has been a terrorist attack in the Middle East today, we would immediately have a graphic picture in our minds of a suicide bomber walking into a crowd or boarding a bus and detonating his bomb. We've seen the images of the rubble and the human casualty and the chaos so often in the media that it needs no description. And such is the case here in Jesus' story. Furthermore, the victim is not the primary subject of this parable. Rather, it's the priest, the Levite, and the Good Samaritan. Let me comment on each of these just briefly. First, Jesus told of a priest who was traveling down that same road. Priests served in the temple in Jerusalem on a rotational basis, and many of them lived in Jericho, a suburb of Jerusalem, if you will. So that following his temple service, the priest very probably was returning home from his temple work. The Bible says in verse 31 that he passed by on the other side, but the Bible does not tell us why he passed by on the other side, so I will tell you. For a priest, contact with a dead body would contaminate him ceremonially, according to Leviticus 21, verses 1 through 4. If a priest did come into contact with a dead body, he would have to return to Jerusalem and go through a ritual cleansing. It would be costly, it would be complicated, and he was already on his way home. Folks, know that involvement with problem people is often just like that. First, we get our hands dirty. When we reach out to help someone in need, their mess ends up on our hands, in our lap, perhaps staining our clothes. Also, involvement with problem people causes problems in our own lives because it's complicated and inconvenient to enter into the dysfunction of other people's lives. And so while we don't feel good about choosing the other side of the road, it's so much easier to choose the other side of the road. And after all, I'm a priest, not a paramedic. Also, Jesus told of a Levite who traveled down that same road. And although the Levites didn't serve at the altar, they did have important roles in the temple also. We often hear of the categories of priests and Levites. All priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. And the Levites, those from the tribe of Levi who were not priests, were assigned different duties. They assisted the priests. They prepared the cereal offerings. They cared for the courts and the chamber of the sanctuary. Later, the Levites were involved in interpreting the law and thus functioned as teachers. In short, we could say that the Levites were professional clergymen, or they were religious professionals. And as the Levite in Jesus' parable approached the victim on the road to Jericho, he looked, just as did the priest, and then he passed by on the other side, verse 32. And once again, the Bible doesn't explain why the Levite passed by on the other side. We're left to assume any number of things. Maybe the Levite himself was afraid of falling victim to the thieves. Maybe he wanted to hurry on. Maybe the Levite had a pressing agenda and he didn't have time to stop and help. Maybe the Levite had witnessed this sort of thing so many times that he was calloused to the circumstances. I confess that when I see someone stranded on the side of the road, do you know what I think to myself? I think, surely they have a cell phone and they've already called for help. Have you thought that? On occasion, in a parking lot or in a parking garage, you hear a car alarm going off. Do you know what I think to myself? Are they so stupid that they can't turn off their alarm? I don't think perhaps they're in peril. I don't think perhaps there's a crisis. They're in distress. Why can't they learn to turn the foolish thing off? Pass by on the other side. At this point in Jesus' parable, I believe the audience would have been captivated by the narrative. For the clergy, the religious professionals were turning out to be the bad guys. It's so juicy when the police officer commits a crime, or the politician breaks the law, or when the clergyman fails. The crowd can already guess who the hero will be. It'll be a layman, of course, a common citizen, one of them to be sure. But if you look at chapter 10, verse 33, Jesus says, "But a certain Samaritan." Oh, no! A good Samaritan? To a Jew, that was an oxymoron. Like, found missing. Or like, jumbo shrimp. Or my favorite, Microsoft Works. You see, the Jews believed that the Samaritans had defiled the temple. The Samaritans had distorted the Torah. The Samaritans had degraded divine worship. The Samaritans had intermarried with the heathen people groups. How could a Samaritan be the hero, a good guy? But that is the power in the story. For it isn't the Samaritan's religious society or his nationality. It was his compassion. For the Samaritan saw the very same thing as the priest and the Levite. But the Samaritan felt something different. That is letter A. The Samaritan felt compassion. The person of love in Jesus' parable felt compassion. The Good Samaritan probably wasn't carrying a first aid kit, so he would have had to tear his own clothing to bandage the man's wounds. Then the Good Samaritan put him on his own donkey. For you see, compassion is more than a feeling of the heart. It's also expressed in the hands. He cared, I believe the Bible says in verse 34, took care of him. The person of love in Jesus' parable not only felt compassion, but also showed care. And you've heard it said, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Now, how do people know how much you care? You can tell them, sure. You can also show them that you care. And then the person of love in Jesus' parable, the Samaritan, paid the cost. You see, helping the man on the side of the road would cost the Samaritan. It would certainly cost him time. I doubt that this was on his schedule. It would also cost him money. The Samaritan paid the bills with little reason to believe that he would ever be reimbursed. But then also it would cost him a misunderstanding. The good Samaritan in helping the wounded Jew. Imagine an Indian riding into Dodge City with a scalped cowboy draped over his horse. Tell me that someone wouldn't interpret that differently. Suspicions would arise quickly. Accusations and charges would be leveled. A full investigation would be made. For a Samaritan to bring a beaten Jewish man to town would certainly cost him misunderstanding, as the suspicion would be placed upon the Samaritan. Have you ever tried to help someone and you've been criticized? Or maybe your motives have been judged, you were questioned. You say, give me a break, I'm just trying to help here. But the last time that you loved is the last time that you sacrificed. And I believe the person of love was a person who sacrificed. He felt compassion, but more than that, he showed care. More than that, he paid whatever it would cost him. That's the person of love. Which brings us to number three, the practice of love, the great challenge. The practice of love, the great challenge. Now, the story ends in verse 36. But the lesson begins. Jesus repeats the question to the expert and to those around, who is my neighbor? It is not just my fellow Jew, but the person in need, whose need I can see and whose need I can meet, even if that one is my most bitter enemy. Also, I want you to notice that it isn't who is my neighbor in verse 29, but it's who became the neighbor. You see, it's impossible to define one's neighbor. One can only be a neighbor. So in verse 37, the expert answers the Samaritan. Look at verse 37. The Samaritan, no. The expert couldn't stomach the idea of actually saying the Samaritan. So he opted for the answer, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus simply says, go and do likewise. The practice of love, the great challenge. Folks, love is not a sentimental feeling, but it's a sacrificial action. It means interrupting my schedule and expending my money and risking my reputation and ruining my property, even for a stranger or an enemy. That's the practice of love, the great challenge of Jesus' parable. And with that, we could conclude our study. You see, the certain lawyer, the expert in the law, got the answer to his question in verse 29. But what about the answer to his question of verse 25? There was no way the lawyer could gain eternal life by keeping the law, for he failed miserably to love his neighbor as he ought. I believe I've printed for you there in your notes 1 John 4, verse 20. 1 John 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And coming full circle back to the lawyer's initial question in verse 25, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus is saying, you can't earn eternal life because you can't even love as you ought to love. You see, Jesus' parable in Luke 10 is not just a warm, fuzzy story of human kindness in Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. Jesus' parable, I believe, is an illustration of the gospel. And that's number four, the picture of love. The gospel message. The picture of love, the gospel message. I invite you to turn your notes over and follow as I read, beautiful as is this parable, when thus taken simply in the letter, bidding us to put on bowels of mercy, to shrink from no offices of love, even though they should be painful and perilous. Yet how much lovelier still, how much more mightily provoking to love and good works when we trace in it a deeper meaning still and see the work of Christ, of the merciful Son of Man Himself portrayed here. Also, Matthew Henry wrote of this parable, it does excellently set forth the kindness and love of God our Savior towards sinful, miserable man. Now, we must be careful in our interpretive method here. We never want to ascribe meaning to a text beyond its literal, grammatical, historical meaning. However, church fathers like Irenaeus, Clement, Origen, Chrysostom, Ambrose, and Augustine all accepted an allegorical meaning to this parable. That is, reading the parable of the Good Samaritan as symbolizing the fall and the redemption of mankind through the love of Jesus Christ. In fact, John Newton even wrote a hymn of this parable. I've printed it for you there. How kind the Good Samaritan to him who fell among the thieves. Thus Jesus pities fallen man and heals the wounds the soul receives. You see, folks, each of us, like the man on the road to Jericho, suffer the consequences of sin and are left for dead. The religious elite of this world, like the priest and the Levite, are unable to provide meaningful help to us, for the law cannot save. And then Jesus Christ, who, if you will allow, is pictured by the Samaritan, one despised by other men, comes to seek and save the lost. And he pays the price. And he promises to return. Folks, I don't think it does violence to this text to recognize a picture of the gospel in this parable. For when I read this parable in its context with the expert's first question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I see Jesus. For Jesus is more than a neighbor. Jesus is our Savior. And so this morning I submit two points of application to you. First, and most clearly, do you love your neighbor as you ought? Jesus' instruction to us in verse 37 is to go and do likewise. Do you ever go out of your way to help the hurting who cross paths with you in your life? Go and do likewise. But then I would charge you to be more than a neighbor. You see, I recognize the love of God through Jesus Christ in the expression of that Good Samaritan. There is nothing you can do to inherit eternal life. For we can't even love as we ought, but God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. While we were yet sinners on that road to Jericho, left for dead, God demonstrated His love for us. And Jesus went to the cross and He gave His life for us. A picture of the gospel. My desire for you, Fourth Baptist Church member, is not that you are a good neighbor, but that you're more than a neighbor. That you, in your expressions of love to those around you, are also able to articulate the gospel of Jesus Christ in demonstrating love to them. So that when they might marvel and ask, why do you help me like this? You can say, because of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize the challenge of this text is to go and do likewise, to love those that we cross on our road, our path each day. Lord, may we be people that demonstrate this kind of love. But Lord, may we be more than neighbors. Lord, may we recognize the picture of the gospel that's even here in this parable. And may we be sure to share the love of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that anyone can do to inherit eternal life, for that has only been provided through the great love of our Lord. Thank you for that love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.